Thank you, our friends, all very much for coming. Appreciate it. First, I would like to congratulate Rabbi Hillel and his wife on the birth of their new granddaughter this week. Wishing them many more grandchildren and happy occasions for their family. Just want to share with you a few personal things about how we feel about the rabbi. We love Rabbi Hillel very, very much in this house. Frieda and I feel very privileged to have him with us tonight, and always feel fortunate to be in his presence, in the presence of his greatness. It is our hope that this gathering will touch each of us tonight in a positive way. Rabbi Hillel is so special. While he is in Israel so far from us, we are still so lucky to have him as our rabbi. He is there for us all, any time of day or night when we need him. His advice is always clear and comforting. As there are no coincidences, Rabbi Hillel was here in New York when our twin boys were born. He took the time from his busy schedule to visit with us in the hospital to hold and bless the babies. It is a time Frieda and I will never forget, that he could be with us in a time of such happiness. The rabbi's tireless accomplishments for me are hard to fathom. Kollels, Beit Din, publishing, bringing Jews around the world closer, while helping so many people in Israel and around the world. He stands with Torah leaders of the world today and serves us here as our spiritual leader. Tonight would not be without for my wife Frieda. She is driven by her love of Hashem, our Jewish heritage, and religion. Her energy is contagious as I see the effect she has on her family and friends around her. Thank you, Frieda, for working so hard and making tonight possible. Please join me now in paying careful attention to Rabbi Hillel's words. As you know, they will be pearls of wisdom.
I'd like to wish, first of all, thank Stevie and his wife Frieda for inviting us to come to their home today, tonight, and affording us the opportunity to speak words of Torah in before such a outstanding audience. Many of our old and new friends are here, dear friends who we've known for years and are partners with us in many of our endeavors in Eretz Israel. So it means a lot to me as well to be here, especially with all the Haber family and all the friends. And Be'ezat Hashem, we should try and say words of Chizuk, which will be to strengthen all of us and to give us clarity in understanding what life is about, what the world is about. I thought it appropriate tonight to speak. By the way, I think the fact that we started late is not on my account, is on your account. I'm not going to shorten the drasha because we're starting late.
You're the boss.
Okay. I thought it's very important. Usually when I speak on Tisha B'Av or during the 3 weeks, I usually say that it's very hard for us to relate to the concept of destruction, Horban. We don't know what it's all about. We don't understand it. And we try and explain what Horban is. I thought today, maybe more important than that, is to try and understand, first of all, the divine plan for the world. As we know, Kutshabrichu istakal be'oraita ubari alma. Hashem, when he wanted to create the world, he looked into the Torah and created the world using the Torah as a map, as a blueprint for how the world should be. So what I want to try and understand is, what is the world about? What was Hashem's plan with the world? Of course, the most important part of the creation of the world will for sure be the end. What happens in the end? How does it all culminate? Because Sof davar b'machshava tehila, we say. What happens in the end was really what was planned from the very beginning. So we have to know what the end is about. In other words, if we ask anyone, okay, so what's the end of the story? After this long suffering of exile, of four exiles that the Jewish people have suffered. The first exile in Mitzrayim, then Galut Bavel, Madai Uparas, then Then we had the Greek exile and the destruction, and then finally the Roman exile until today, we're in Galut Edom. All the suffering for what? All the pogroms and holocausts which the Jewish people have gone through and lived through. How does this all fit in with the divine plan? And eventually, if you ask anyone, what's going to be? So they'll tell you, yeah, the Mashiach is going to come, and the exiles will be gathered together, and the Beit HaMikdash will be built, and then there's going to be Tehiyat HaMitim, and further, whatever. So all these deep concepts, we have to try and understand them. If we will understand what we're looking forward to come, maybe we'll better understand what we're mourning about. That will help us. I'd like to start off on a light note with a little story. They say that once there was a simple Jew, but a good Jew. He was living somewhere in Europe. He would get up every night at midnight and sit on the floor and say Tikkun Hatzot. And he would say Tikkun Hatzot. He would cry, Al Naharot Babel, etc. So one night he was especially awakened and inflamed with the hurting of the destruction of the Yerushalayim, of the Galut, of the exile of Am Yisrael. And he was a bit more loud in his Tikkun Hatzot. His neighbor was a non-Jew. He could hear his Jewish neighbor crying and crying and crying. He said, what's going on? Maybe something happened, maybe someone is ill or someone died. So the neighbor comes, the non-Jewish neighbor comes and knocks on the door. And he says, Rab Modcha, what are you crying about? You know, why are you crying? We're sitting on the floor and crying. What's going on in the middle of the night? So he says, you don't understand, you know, this is not our land. We're Jews, we come from Eretz Israel. Once we lived in Eretz Israel, we had the Beit HaMikdash, the temple, the holy temple, we had sacrifices, we had Kohanim, we had a king. And then, so he said, that's lovely. Wow, I never knew that. He says, yes, but then we sinned and we worship idols and we were immoral, and this caused the destruction of the temple. Okay? So he says, no, but you don't understand the destruction of the temple, how much suffering, how many Jews were killed, men, women, children, how much slaughter, how much blood, and we were taken away and sold as slaves into foreign lands. And the temple was destroyed twice, and now we're still almost 2,000 years in exile, suffering and suffering. So the non-Jewish neighbor started crying. He said, Mordechai, I never knew all this about your people. You know, I'm so sorry for you. I never realized all these, you know, sad issues which you've been through. It's very moving. I'm so sorry. So Mordechai got a bit now, you know, he sees the guy also is going to say Tikkun Hatzot very soon. So he says to him, no. But don't worry. After that, Hashem's going to send the Mashiach. And he's going to gather all the exiles and take us back to Eretz Israel. And we're going to rebuild the temple. And then it's going to be something wonderful. Be singing and dancing and happiness. So the goy said, wow, really, that's wonderful. He clapped his hands, called his daughters, and said, bring some wine. It's going to be a big simha. There's big things that don't happen. And 5 minutes later, Rab Moshe is drinking wine and dancing with the daughters of his neighbor. And they're all dancing, you know. So what's the moral of this story? The concepts of destruction, of the future, what's going to be, are things that can easily be misconstrued, misunderstood. It's all, in most minds, these are very, very vague issues which need to be clarified. So I thought maybe we'll devote tonight to talk a little bit about what Hashem's plan was in creating the world from beginning to end. As we said, when Hashem created the world, He looked into the Torah and created the world. That was the blueprint for creation. What was the world created for? Our rabbis say, Bereshit bara Elokim et ha-shamayim et ha-aretz, b'shvil ha-Torah she-nikret reshit, b'shvil Yisrael she-nikru reshit. Hashem created the world for Am Yisrael and for the Torah. That's why the world was created. Who is Am Yisrael? Who was to be Am Yisrael? This point was not immediately clarified. It was not immediately decided upon. There was an opening that anyone could have become the founding member of that particular Am Yisrael which was going to be. It so happens that Avraham Avinu was the one who merited becoming the founder of Klal Yisrael. He was the son of Terach, who had a factory for idols. But even so, he was the one chosen to be the founder of Klal Yisrael. It could have been anyone else. Hashem had no particular plan. There's no, it says concerning the Haggadah, when on Leil Pesach, we read the Haggadah, the Gemara says, Potchim B'gnai. We start off looking at our bad roots. Mitehila of the Avodah Zarah, Hayu Avotenu. Where do we come from? We come from idol worshippers. From the beginning, we were idol worshippers. Terah, etc. That's where we come from. We don't have blue blood in our veins. We come from idol worshippers. Once Abraham Avinu fought against 10 difficult trials and overcame one after other till the most difficult trial, he was willing to even sacrifice his son. He was chosen that from him the Jewish people would come. So we already had a Klal Israel. That was Klal Israel. Now we have a Klal Israel. How did it go? So, of course, Hashem created in the beginning Adam HaRishon. That we have no doubt about. No doubt about. As it says, Vayash Hashem Elokim et Adam b'tzalmo. Hashem created Adam HaRishon. And Adam HaRishon, Hashem blew into him the spirit of life, and that spirit of life was from Hashem, part of Hashem, kavyachol, although we don't understand what it means. And the neshama, the soul of Adam HaRishon, included within it all the souls of Am Yisrael of all the generations. That's 600,000 major souls, which divide into millions and millions of parts of souls, sparks of souls, which are the souls of Am Yisrael throughout the generation. Because Adam really, the world started, it could have ended with Adam HaRishon. If he hadn't sinned, he would have brought the world to completion, like we hope it will come to completion when the Mashiach comes, and beyond. He could have done it in one day. The whole job could have been completed in one day, because he had in him the whole of Klal Yisrael. But he sinned, and he fell, and that colossal neshama was divided up into millions of particles. And from then on, Hashem was looking for a new start. Where will the Am Yisrael start from? And it was Avraham Avinu. So Avraham Avinu received that soul, that colossal soul of all the different, which contained all the souls. And they passed from Abraham to Yitzhak to Yaakov. These are the three Avot, Shlosha Avot. Then they went on to the 12 tribes, the children of Yaakov. So you have now the 12. What was one by Adam HaRishon became three by Abraham, Isaac, and Yaakov, and then went to 12 with the Avot, with the Shvatim, the tribes, and then went to Shivim Nefesh. When they came into Mitzrayim, there was 70 souls. Shivim Nefesh. And from there, they became 600,000, who all became one at Matan Torah, as it says, V'yihan Sham Yisrael Neged Ahar, Ki Ish Ehad, B'lev Ehad. And only then they could receive a complete Torah. As the rabbis say, Yisrael, the letters are Yesh Shishim Otiyot LaTorah. Yesh Shishim Rebo Otiyot LaTorah. There are 600,000 letters to the Torah. So to have a complete Torah of 600,000 letters, you have to have all the 600,000 Jewish souls connected and united lovingly at the time of Matan Torah and receive the Torah. So now we have Am Yisrael, we have the Torah, the plan, the divine plan is starting to progress. Till now, the two major components of creation, which are Israel and the Torah, were not around. There was no Torah, and there was no Israel. Our rabbis tell us concerning the structure of the 6,000 years of the existence of the world, they say like this: Shitta alfi shinin havi alma vihad haru. The world will exist for 6,000 years, and then the 7,000 is haruv. Simply, haruv means destruction, harban, haruv. So people think what's going to be, there's going to be, you know, the world will explode, disintegrate, it's all over. And it's not, that's not what it means. Had haruv means that everything which has now a physical existence as well will cease to exist physically, and the world will attain a much higher spiritual level, where everything will be on the high spiritual level. And the physical world will cease to exist. And the world will ascend spiritually from level to level, higher and higher and higher, as we'll explain, as we go on, Be'ezat Hashem. So our rabbis say the world is going to exist for 6,000 years, and the 7,000 years, the 7,000 year will be a period of spiritual ascending from level to level. Then they go on to say, how are these 6,000 years divided? So our rabbis say, Alpaim Tohu, Alpaim Torah, Alpaim Yemot HaMashiach. That means, the first 2,000 years, which more or less corresponds to Avraham Avinu's attaining understanding about the Creator, will be Tohu. Tohu means nothingness, emptiness. Nothing. Why? There was no Torah. The whole world was created for Torah and Israel, and they're not around. So that's 2,000 years of emptiness. And then they say, Alpaim Torah. The next 2,000 years are years of Torah. These are the years from Avraham Avinu, all the way to Matan Torah, all the way down to Lahorban Bayit Rishon, Visheni, the two destructions of the two temples. That's the second 2,000 years. That's called Alpaim Torah. That was the generation of Torah. And then the third division is Alpaim Yemot HaMashiach. 2,000 years, which are years of the days of the Mashiach. The days of the Mashiach. Meaning that in the last 2,000 years, at any time, Mashiach could come. These are the times that Mashiach could come. Earlier or later. Concerning that, we know, Hazal say, the Pasuk says, Be'ita Ahishena, which is like a contradiction. That means the ultimate redemption will come Be'ita, which means at its time, which means at the end of the 6,000 years, before the 7,000 year. Or Ahishena, I will bring it quicker. And that, if we have tremendous merit, we won't have to wait till the end of the 6,000 years, but the Mashiach could come before as well. But all these years, these two last 2,000 years, are years of Yemot HaMashiach, that the Mashiach could come. So this is the basic division of these three times. So now let us try and understand. What happened in the first 2,000 years? First 2,000 years, of course, there's no way that the world could have been created without the power of Torah existing, at least in a very minimum way. Without Torah, nothing exists. Nothing can exist. As it says, Lule Briti Yomam Valaila, Hukot Shamayim Va'aretz Lo Samti. If not for my covenant of Torah, which keeps the whole world going, Hukot Shamayim Va'aretz Lo Samti, the very laws of the existence of the world would not be there. Everything would just disintegrate. The Nefesh HaHayim, Rabbi Chaim Mivolozhin, the student of the Vilna Gaon, explains in great length in his book that if for 1 minute anywhere in the world there would be no Talmud Torah, no one learning Torah, if you could imagine such a thing, at that moment the whole world would disintegrate. There must be at least somewhere in the world someone learning. And that's what's keeping the world existing. So even in the beginning, of course, Adam HaRishon, with his greatness, that he was Yetzir Kapoit Barak, created by the hand of God, and having this colossal neshama inside of him, which included all the neshamot of Klal Yisrael, of course, he had great prophetic powers, and through his prophetic powers he knew all about the Torah. As it says, that Hashem put him in Gan Eden, Le'ovda ul Shomra, a rabbi say, Le'ovda elu ramach mitzvot ase, ul Shomra elu shasa mitzvot lo ta'ase. Le'ovda ul Shomra is referring that he was put in Gan Eden to keep the 248 positive commandments and the 365 negative commandments. So Adam HaRishon knew Torah and knew the mitzvot. And of course, He was a great Mikubal as well. There's even ancient Medrashim that are called, that are related that he is the author of those Medrashim, which are very deep in the concepts of the Kabbalah. So of course Adam HaRishon knew Torah. After him, so the tradition was passed on, but as we know, Bedor Enosh, people started losing the way. They lost track. So, what had happened? They looked at the world that really Hashem is not revealing Himself in the world. So, how does the world exist? So, nature, yeah, the sun, the moon, the stars, and they began to attribute divine powers to the heavenly bodies. And as the Rambam writes in Hilchot Avodah Zarah and the laws of Bedor Enosh Ta'u, the people of Dor Enosh made a big mistake and stopped worshipping Hashem, and they built a philosophy around what they're doing. They said Hashem is so above it all, there's no way we can relate to Him or Him to us. He can't be bothered with us, we're nothing. Who runs His world? He has angels, He has the celestial bodies, He put the power into those celestial bodies to rule over the world. And of course, he wants that we should show honor to the celestial bodies and to the angels and all other forces other than Him, because with Him He's beyond us. And this caused them the ta'ud, which led, this big mistake which led to idol worship. So there are many generations of idol worship. As we know, there was the Mabul, the great flood. Of course, Noah, it says in the Pasuk, Noah ish sadiq, tamim haya bedorotav, et ha'elokim et halich Noah. Noah knew Torah. Again, in the new world, which was after the flood, he taught Torah to his children. There was a tradition. There were special people in the world at the time, like Hanoch. And others who were Shem was a Rosh Hashiva, Shem Be'ever. There were Hachamim, who knew the Torah through the power of their prophecy. Even Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, Hazal tells us they kept all the mitzvot, even mitzvot Rabbanan, Eruve Tafshilin they would make. How do they know it? They knew it by the power of their prophecy. So the Nefesh HaHaim explains something very important. If the fathers, Abraham and Isaac, kept the Torah, how did Yaakov Avinu marry two sisters? It's forbidden. How did Moshe marry his aunt? That's forbidden. So he answers that since their whole knowledge of Torah was from prophecy, by prophecy, so when prophecy told them that in this instance you're allowed to go against the Torah, it's not a sin. But once the Torah was given, there's no more room for prophecy to do against the Torah. If a person will come and tell prophecies and be a very holy man and his blessings will come true and he'll do miracles and all sorts of things, and he'll tell us, I see prophetically that you must marry two sisters, he's Hayav Mita. The Beit Din takes him and kills him. The Navi Sheker. Once the Torah was given, there's no way we can play around with the laws which were given to us. Even prophecy cannot help to change anything. Except there's one instance, what's called in the Gemara, Hora'at Sha'a. Hora'at Sha'a, like a one-time thing, like Eliyahu Behar HaKarmel, for example, to offer up a sacrifice at the time of the Mikdash, when there was a Beit HaMikdash, outside the Beit HaMikdash, is forbidden by Torah. So how did Eliyahu do that? So the Hazal say a prophet, a true prophet, who's proved himself from all his knowledge and wisdom and behavior and his prophecies that he's a true prophet, and he tells you for a one-time thing to do something which is forbidden by Torah, you're allowed to do it. A one-time thing. But anyone who come and change any edict of the Torah completely, forever, is an Avi Sheker and it's Hayav Mita. So the Avot knew the Torah, and the Torah, and even before Matan Torah. And the Torah of all the Tzaddikim, from Adam HaRishon down, was what was keeping the world going. But now that we've come to a Klal Yisrael, and to, Klal Yisrael, to become a Klal Yisrael, had to be through suffering. We have to understand the power of suffering and how it builds us up. Before the shiur, I was asked, what's it all about? Why do we have to suffer all these years of pogroms and holocausts and all sorts of horrible suffering in exile? What's it all about? We know that Paro said, Pen yirbe, in case they increase, and Hashem Amar Ken yirbe, they will increase. Klal Yisrael were built through the Galiot. The exiles is what builds us, what makes us a nation, what makes us powerful, what makes us successful, what purifies us and makes us great. What does assimilation come from? When things are comfortable for us, we think, Kikol HaGoyim Klal Beit Yisrael, we're like everyone else, we start mingling with the Goyim and assimilating. As we know, many great Hachamim explained that issues like the Holocaust or other pogroms came to be to save Klal Yisrael from assimilation. When things got too comfortable for people, they got too used to living their lives in exile and being comfortable in the exile. As they say that the Reformed Jews of Germany, before the Holocaust, would gather together on Tisha B'Av and come in their finest clothing and light up the synagogues with all the lights, and they would say, Im ishkahech Berlin, that our home is Berlin, this is our home, and this is where we are, and this is where we're happy, and this is where we're enlightened with all the wisdoms of the Goyim, with all the culture of the Goyim, enjoying classical music, enjoying the philosophies of whoever, you know, Marx and Freud and all the big philosophers and all the wisdom of the nations. And Hashem sent them what He sent them, all the suffering that the Jewish people went through, to make us once again Am Israel, to bring us to be one. As it says, time and time again, concerning Yetziat Mitzrayim, the coming out from Egypt, I'm taking you out from the suffering of Egypt. What does that mean? You became a people through the suffering in Egypt. That's what made you a people. If you didn't go through that suffering, you could never be an Am Israel. So 2,000 years till Avraham Avinu were tohu, nothing in them. No value. Torah was not yet given, there was no Am Israel. From Avraham Avinu and onwards, we had the Torah, and in all the generations, from Moshe onwards, Moshe taught the Torah to all of Klal Israel. The Torah Shebichtav, the written Torah, the Torah Shebealpeh, the oral Torah, and it was passed down, as the Mishnah says in Avot, Moshe kibel Torah Mesinai, Moshe received the tradition of the Torah from Har Sinai, Mepi Agvura, from the mouth of Hashem, he heard the Torah. Pe'el pe'a daber bo b'mar'e ve'lo b'hidot, Hashem spoke to him, mouth to mouth, face to face, not in any, you know, not in some sort of symbolic way or some sort of hidden way. Everything was direct. As Hazal say, Moshe ra'ab as paklaria me'ira. The visions of Moshe, the prophetic visions of Moshe, were like in a shining mirror. Of course, it says, Velo yir'ani ha'adam v'hai. No man can look directly at Hashem. And Moshe, when he asked Hashem, Hir'ani la'et kevodecha, let me see your glory. Hashem says, no way. Kilo yirani ha'adam v'hai. No living man can see my glory. V'ra'ita et ahorai. You can see me kavyachol from behind. But it's a very deep meaning. As Hazal say, Hir'alo keshet tefillin shel rosh. Hashem showed him the knot of the tefillin of the head tefillin. That means that's the highest that a person could get through prophetic vision was what Moshe saw. But even so, we say that his vision was crystal clear. Aspaklaria me'ira. Aspaklaria me'ira is like looking through a window pane, a polished, clean window pane, where you see everything, but you're seeing through glass. It's not
clear. Perfect.
It's not the actual thing, but then you have another form of seeing. You could see with a crystal clear mirror, but then you're seeing an image. The one who sees through a pane is seeing the actual thing through a pane. But someone who sees a reflected image is seeing the reflection and not the actual form itself. And then there's an image in a mirror which is not crystal clear, which is a cloudy vision, which is a rusty mirror where whatever you see is all shaky and fuzzy, not clear. And the rabbis, Hachamim, related the different visions of the first prophet, the later prophet, that the lower level that they were not seeing with the same clarity as Moshe Rabbeinu. But all those generations, we had prophecy. For the Alpine Torah, we had prophets all the way down. Till the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, who lived on after the second Churban. They were still prophets. Mordechai was one of them. And there were others. And of course we had Torah in Israel throughout those generations. Even when we say the first temple was destroyed because of Al-Ma'asah Shel Torah, because of that, the lack of learning Torah, it didn't mean the people were not learning. Hazal say that the question was asked, Sha'al Hashem L'Nvi'im L'Hachamim. Hashem asked, why was the Beit HaMikdash destroyed? And no one could answer. And then Hashem answered, Al Ozvam et Torati, because the people of Israel deserted my Torah. So if they were not learning, the prophets and the Hachamim would say, they would say outright, there was no Torah. But it wasn't the case. They were all learning. But how were they learning? In an improper way. Ozvam et Torati. They didn't learn Torah in a way that it was connected to Hashem. It became for them a separate wisdom, the wisdom of the Jewish people. They learned it, mitzvot anashim melumeda, like some sort of a Jewish custom. You know, like a guy, he goes to sleep, so he puts on his pajamas, brushes his teeth. He gets up in the morning, he dresses up, again brushes his teeth. A Jew gets up, puts on tefillin, talit, goes to the yeshiva, prays, learns. It became like all automatic ritual behavior, and not that a person will realize that he is serving Hashem, he's in facing Hashem and doing Hashem's will. Mitzvot anashim melubeda. Mitzvot which were kept just like empty customs and not because we understood what it was all about. This was the reason why the first temple was destroyed, and that's why only Hashem could answer why it was destroyed, because only Hashem knew this problem. That you have here all of Am Yisrael learning Torah on the highest level, and even so this is not the true Torah. So the first temple was destroyed. The second temple, everyone was Hachamim. They were the greatest. It was the time of Rabbi Akiva and his students. They were all the greatest Hachamim all around. So there was Torah. And Torah keeps the world alive. So why was it destroyed? Hazal says in At Hinam. Maybe to understand it, by the way, since we said that there are 600,000 Jewish souls, to have a complete Torah, 600,000 letters, one letter corresponding to each soul. And so also the Beit HaMikdash was built, the Nefesh HaChaim brings many quotations to prove it, also corresponding to the 600,000, the concept of 600,000. Why? Because every Jew had to bring Mahasita Shekel and have a portion in the building of the Mishkan, so that the Mishkan would represent every single Jew. And it can only be a Mishkan which encompasses all the Jewish people. So here you have the Torah, which has 600,000 letters, Am Yisrael, which has 600,000 neshamot, souls, and the Beit HaMikdash, which was built with 600,000 mahasita shekel. And one depends on the other. So if there was no proper Torah, the Mikdash is destroyed, because you don't have the connection with the 600,000 properly. If there's no Ahavat Yisrael, so the Jews are scattered, not connected to one another. You can't have a complete Torah and you can't have a complete Mikdash, or the Mikdash is destroyed. Because only when Am Yisrael is one and then the Torah is one, then the Mikdash can be one. Vaya Ohel Ehad, Vaya Mishkan Ehad. It can only be one with all of Klal Yisrael, with all the Torah. So because of Sinat Hinam, that the people were separated from one another with their hatred, this is what caused the destruction of the temple. And it could only be that, or the lack of Ahavat Israel, which brings all the Jewish people together, or the lack of proper learning of Torah, which again makes all the 600,000 letters one, to keep the Mishkan existing as one. So after those splendid years, how do you say, years of splendor and glory of Am Israel, of the Torah, at the highest peak, when they had kings, David HaMelech, Shlomo HaMelech, and their children, they had prophets, Yeshaya, all the greatest prophets, they had the Hachamim, they had the Torah at the highest level. they were living in Eretz Israel with all the holy implications of living in Eretz Israel on the highest level. Eretz Israel not in its destruction, but Eretz Israel in its binyan, in its building, with the Beit HaMikdash as the peak of Eretz Israel. All that they had for 2,000 years, that's Alpaim Tohu. That's the 2,000 years of, 2,000 years of Torah, Alpaim Torah. And after the destruction of the temple, now we are Yemot HaMashiach. And there's a big discussion about when the Mashiach could come. The Prophet Daniel said, Iddan uplag Iddan. That means, Yomo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Each 1,000 years of ours is 1 year of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Kav Yachol. One day of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. 1 day of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is like 1,000 years of ours. So when the Prophet said, Iddan uplag Iddan, which means a day and a half, so that would mean that we have to be in exile at least 1,500 years. There is a midrash that learns on the pasuk Kol Hayom Dava, one day of suffering, that would be 1,000 years of suffering that was decreed, that for sure, before the first 1,000 years of exile in Galut Romi, which we're in now, the Mashiach could not come within the first 1,000 years. And the Rav Hida discussed it at length, that we have many stories in the Gemara, etc., which is in the time of, not in the time of the destruction, it's a few hundred years after the destruction. And we see the implications that if there were certain things could have happened, that the Mashiach could have come. So how could it be? It's within the first 1,000 years. So he answers that there been a very, very special merit of Klal Yisrael, it could have happened even in the first 1,000. But we understand that for sure, most probably it's going to need at least 1,500 years of exile. Now that 1,500 years of exile corresponds with the time about 600 years ago, when the world went through a big change. The hidden writings of the Zohar, which were hidden, were revealed. The Arizal, the great Mekubal, started his teachings of the hidden wisdoms of the Torah. And the Torah, and the whole understanding of Torah, came on a higher plane as preparation for the coming of Mashiach. As it says in the Zohar, Bidayav kun min galuta, bisifrada, with the merit of this book, we will merit the eventual redemption. Of course, it doesn't mean that we're going to sell the Zohar on the street corners, and people in Hollywood are going to play around with the books. God forbid. Mm-hmm. It means that the Hachamim on the right level, the great Hachamim, the great Tzaddikim of the generation will learn the hidden wisdom of the Torah, B'kdusha v'tahara, and that will be the merit of Klal Yisrael to merit the final redemption. So now we are in these 2,000 years, the final 2,000 years, in fact the last 500 years, and in fact just the last 250 years, we're very near. For sure, from the time of 500-600 years ago, every day was a day that the Mashiach could come. As our rabbis hinted at by saying, Hayom im bekolo tushmau. He'll come today if we listen to his voice. Ilmale shamru Yisrael shtei shabbatot miyad nigalim. If all of Am Yisrael would keep two consecutive shabbatot, miyad nigalim, they would be immediately redeemed. So there are many things that could have caused that the redemption could have come earlier. And there have been many disappointments along the way. There have been false Mashiachs. It could be that those situations, there was some sort of a preparation, basham in Shamayim, that there could have really been a Geula, but that preparation was stolen by the forces of evil, and it came to be more of a destruction than a Geula, as we know the time of Shabbatai Tzvi, the false Messiah, who drove half the world mad and crazy with his, with what he did, and the destruction, the havoc that you bring about in the world, that there were many thousands and thousands of Jews who were misled by his crazy doings and caused them to sin, and finally there were many who were so disappointed they just gave up. It was a hard time. But all these periods and times could have been possibilities of the coming of Mashiach. It's interesting that our rabbis in the Shas and in Medrash, when they speak of the Arba Galiot, the final galut is always galut Edom. Let's speak about galut Edom, which is the galut of Rome. Rome are the Romans, and really Romans are, you could say, the Europeans, the Americans, because it's all a continuation of Europe. As we know, the Europeans, Columbus discovered America, and the Europeans cut up the north and south of America, some Spanish, some Portugal, some French, some English, some, all of them had a part of America. And so America is really a continuation of Europe. And all of Europe is Rome, is Edom. And this is the Galut of Edom. But we see simultaneously that we have a concept in the Zohar, it speaks a lot about it, that there's Galut Ishmael as well. That you have two, and we see today the world is divided into two mighty forces. On one hand you have the Muslims, who are billions of people, from the Middle East to the Far East, and now they're taking over Europe. they're all around, everywhere. The world is quite asleep, they're not waking up to the dangers of what's happening in many countries. And it could be that this whole concept of Edom v'Ishmael is what the Nevi'im went, the prophets went, when they said that there's going to be a world war of Gog and Magog. These could be these mighty forces of Edom v'Ishmael, after which the Geula is going to come. Once, there was one of the kings, that the story is in the Talmud, the kings at that time, 2,000 years ago, asked one of the Hachamim, he said to him, in all your holy books it says that eventually the Messiah is going to come, he's going to redeem you, and the Jewish people will rule over the world. How can that ever be? You are like one little sheep among, 70 wild animals. How could you all ever do such a thing or imagine that this could come to be? So he said, I'll tell you a story. He said, once all the animals of the forest got together and said they want to have a democratic election to choose who's going to be the king of the forest, the king of all the animals. So every animal must come to vote. It's democracy. Everyone must vote. So the sheep said, I'd rather not come. I can't hang around, next to the lion, the tiger, the leopard, the gobble me up. So no, everyone has to come to vote. You have to be there. So the sheep came along, looked for somewhere to hide. There was a hollow log. He went in. In the meantime, the elephant said, look, I'm the biggest, so I should be the king. And the lion says, no, I'm really the king. And the rhinoceros, got involved. And then all the animals went to war with one and killed one another. In the end, the sheep came out on his own. And he was the king. So we don't know. Hashem has many ways. Even today, we've seen quite often that our enemies get at each other's throats and they do the job in a way that we could have never imagined or dreamt of doing. As it says, V'sichsachti Mitzrayim b'Mitzrayim, the Pasuk says. And I will cause war between, the Egyptians with the Egyptians and the Iraqis with the Iraqis and the Persians with the Persians. And that could be the solution. We don't know. But here we have these mighty forces threatening Am Yisrael, and we're waiting for Mashiach. And the Mashiach is going to come. And who's going to be instrumental in his coming? It's us. Part of bringing of Mashiach is the suffering we go through. I once heard a story told by a Holocaust survivor, and I think this story very, very correctly illustrates the reason for suffering. So he said, let's give an example. He said, if people want to travel on a plane ticket, it's very expensive. So they have to pay lots of money to buy the plane ticket. And they get on the plane, they pay heavily, and they get off the plane, they came to the destination, they get off the plane. There are others on the plane who didn't pay for that trip. The pilot, the hostesses, they didn't pay, they flew free of charge. Not only free of charge, they paid for that. They paid for making the trip. What's the difference between them and the passengers? The passengers, at the end of the trip, they get off the plane, they arrive at their destination. The pilot and the hostesses, they come back, they have another trip. They go back and forth. They're making trips. That's all, but they don't have a destination. Someone who has a destination has to pay for getting there. That's why Am Yisrael has to pay. We can't pass through the world free of charge. Hashem relates to us strictly. He wants us to be good. He demands and expects of us goodness. And so we have to pay our bills. As it says, Kol ha'omer HaKadosh Baruch Hu Vatran Viter Hayoi Viter Me'oi. Anyone who says HaKadosh Baruch Hu just forgives because he loves us is making a joke of his life and of his guts. And it says HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to judge everyone. Al Kol Ne'elam, even things we forgot about, he's going to say, look, this, everything. Al HaKol Yavi'a Elokim B'Mishpat. Every single detail. And by the way, it says HaKadosh Baruch Hu does Din V'Heshbon. And Hachamim asked, what do you mean Din V'Heshbon? Din is Heshbon, Heshbon is Din. Like Din is the actual punishment and Heshbon is the accounting. So what do you mean? Punishment and then accounting. So the Vilna Gaon once explained this with a story. He was walking in a street with his students, and as they were passing by some sort of a pub or discotheque or whatever, the doors flung open, and he looked inside, and there was a Jew drunk, drinking the wine of the Goyim and dancing with the non-Jewish women. And he looked at this guy and he told his students, this man is going to one day give Heshbon account, why at this very moment he was not learning Kabbalah. And he walked away. So they were all shocked. What do you mean? Look what he's doing. He's drinking the wine of the Goyim, dancing with the Goyot, and his problem is that he's not learning Kabbalah. So the Vilna Gaon explained that each person, Hashem has great expectations from him according to the soul he blew into him. Hashem knows the capabilities, the maximum capabilities of every individual, and every individual is meant to attain his peak of perfection. Hashem will not suffice with next best or third best. He wants the best from each one of us. And He knows our true potential. So, okay, this guy was drinking the wine and dancing with the goyot. That's din. That's the sin he did. And first he's punished for that sin. Then they start making an account. Who is he? Who was his father? Where did he learn? If he's a tinok shenishba, he never learned. So Hashem will be lenient with him. But if he had a yeshiva education, his father was a religious man, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to judge the righteous on a hair breadth. People who don't know much, he's very lenient, more lenient with them. But people who should know, he expects the best from them. He's very particular on each point. And according to the potential of a person, he's going to say, look, this guy, he sinned, this is what he did. Okay, he's punished. But what could he have been doing during that half an hour that he was drinking and dancing? What could he have been doing? He could have been home asleep. That's better. At least he didn't sin. But you know what? He could have got out of bed and gone to shul and prayed. That would have been much better. Or, he has the potential, he could have gone to a shi'ur and listened to a class from a rabbi. More than that, he could have sat down and learned by himself on a very high level and learned Talmud and Mishnah and Shulchan Aruch. And more than that, he could have been giving a class in a yeshiva. He could have been a Rosh Hashiva and taught the Talmud. And more than that, he could have been a Mikubal and learned the Kabbalah. If that was his potential, Hashem makes account with him and punishes him for each level that he didn't attain after he first punishes him for the first sin in itself. Don't be frightened. Hashem helps us. If we have the right hope to attain our peak, Hashem will help us. Habal etaher misayin lo. If you come forward and just show yourself ready to try to attain, it will move. Hashem will help you and you will grow. It's all miraculous. A person will see that the Si'ata Deshmaya is so great. As it says, Pithuli petach kehudo shel mahat, viftach lechem pitho shel olam. Open up for me an opening as small as a needle head, and I'll open up for you the huge doors of an auditorium, of a banquet hall. Hashem is expecting some small beginnings from us. If we make those small beginnings powerfully, like a hole in a needle, which is in steel, which is something really permanent and fixed. Now, you know, if you put your finger into water, you take it out, it's in sand, you take it out, it's gone. It won't remain. But if you make a hole in steel, it's permanent. We need something small but permanent. And then Hashem will help us to achieve what we are meant to achieve. Now what's it all about? Hashem created the world, He is the source of all goodness. He wants to give of His goodness to His created beings. If He just showers us with the reward, we would be ashamed to receive. That's human nature. Hashem put into human nature what's called Nahama de Kisufa, bread of shame. And they say a person who eats what he didn't earn is ashamed to receive. You want to eat and enjoy what you work hard for with the sweat of your brow, you enjoy. I worked for it, I'm enjoying it. Presents, you can't benefit. You're limited. No, please. I can't take it. And Hashem wants to reward in His fullness, and we can't receive in fullness. So Hashem made His giving to us conditional on our serving Him. So what did He do? He created the world with forces of good, with forces of bad. So that we would have freedom of choice and be able to choose to be good and do the way of the Torah, or to be bad and go against the Torah. We have freedom of choice and we have equal balance. Hashem really just waits for us to make the choice to will to choose good. If we just will to choose good, He's going to help us make the right decision and go the right way. Like we said before, He helps us. But this is our trial in life, to earn the reward, the ultimate reward. So what is the ultimate reward? There are many, many different stages, which we're going to explain some of them in short at least. To understand what we're looking forward to, when on Tisha B'Av we're crying about the destruction of the temple and we're praying for the redemption, what do we really want? What are we asking for and what are we looking towards receiving? Is there a Sidur somewhere? A Sidur?
Yes.
We know there are different stages in the redemption of Am Yisrael, how the redemption is going to come to be. First, as we said, there's going to be a very difficult time, a time of great suffering. Our rabbis at the end of Masechet Sotah, they tell us that the last generation before coming of Mashiach, chutzpah yasgeh, people are going to be rude and, what do I say, chutzpah?
Audacious.
Audacious, arrogant and rude, proud. Chutzpah yasgeh, and meaning chutzpah yasgeh, these type of people are going to be the in people. These are the people, the heroes of the generation, of this generation. You know, if someone wants to sell a very expensive Rolex watch, they're not going to find some rabbi and, you know, photograph his hand looking at his watch. They're going to look for something else, some Marlon Brando or some other thing like that, you know. And that's the guy who's going to sell the watch, because that's what the people see as the heroes. These are the heroes of the world. These are the people that people look up to and think they're great people. The brazen face, the rude, the crude, the vulgar, the cheap, and the ruthless. These are the heroes of the world. Chutzpah yasgeh. And they say respect for parents is going to be at the lowest level. Bat kama be'ima. Ve'ena ben mitbayesh mepnei aviv. The daughter will be against her mother, will not obey the mother. And the son will fight his father. And there'll be a troubled and a difficult generation, which most of these signs we see in our times, we see all these signs. When the Gemara enumerates the different signs, in between each quotation, the Gemara says, "Ve'en lanu lishayen el al abinu shebashamayim." We have no one to rely on except our Father in heaven. So one of the great Hachamim, it was from Rabbi Shlomo Eliezer Alfandri, which I'd like to tell you many stories about this Hacham, but there's no time now. We started late. So we suffice just by this Hiddush that he said. He says, look, that's very nice. If at that stage, having gone so low, they still say, "En lanu lishayen ela al abinu shebashamayim," it means that good people, they still know that we have only Hashem to rely on. He says, no, that's the biggest curse. When people think it's not up to me, only Hashem irahem, Hashem has to do it. Hashem will not do it. He's not going to complete the job. He has given it over to us. It's our responsibility. We can't chicken out of our responsibility. It's up to us. Of course, He will help us. And He will eventually do it through us. But if we just sit back and say, Hashem, you do it, it's not going to happen, it's not going to work. So to say, we have no one to rely on, only Hashem, only He can, you know, do the right thing for us, we're going the wrong way. The way is, we have to think, what can I do to bring the Geula? What can I do? How can I improve? How can I do something? Who knows? A tiny little thing, how far it will go, and how much it can save us. We see in our prayers, the first berachot of the 13 middle brachot of the Amidah are more private prayers. The first bracha, we ask Hashem for intelligence, for the wisdom of Torah. Then we say, Hashem, bring us back in tshuva, repentance. Then we say, Hashem, forgive us for our sins. Then we say, Hashem, save us from all sorts of situations, all sorts of suffering, all sorts of things that could happen to us, all sorts of dangers. Then we say, Hashem, cure us from all sorts of illnesses. Finally, we say, Hashem, bless us, that we should have panasa, barachenu, give us panasa. These are all more or less individual requests. They're requests for each person on himself and for each individual in Klal Israel, but as an individual request. Then we come to the general requests, things which appertain to Klal Israel, and we see the pattern of how the Geula is going to come. We say, Teka b'shofar gadol leherutenu. Let Eliyahu Navi blow the great shofar announcing the coming of the Mashiach. V'sa nes lekabez galiyotenu. And let the leaders lift up the banner of Mashiach to bring all the Jewish people to unite them together, even in Chutz La'aretz. First they have to unite where they are, each one, each community on its own. And then we say, V'kabesenu yachad me'arbak and fota aretz la'etzenu. Bring us all together as one nation already united to Eretz Israel. Okay, that's already Klal Israel, that's part of the Geula. Now we're in Eretz Israel. We need that Eretz Israel will be run by the Hachamim, those who know how to judge the people and guide the people. So we say, Hashiva Shofatenu Kebarishona, send us back our spiritual leaders, our rabbis, our judges, like in days of yore. V'yo'atzenu Kebatehila, more than those who only know the Halakha, those wise men who know how to give the proper advice to guide us. Through that, take away from us all sorts of suffering. Why do we suffer? Because we don't have correct guidance. If we had real, true leadership, Alpiya Torah, if we had Hachamim leading us and we would follow their way, we wouldn't have all the problems in our life. The moment we're going to have these Hachamim ruling over us, Hashem will take away from us all suffering. They will guide us the right way, which will prevent us from suffering. And now that we have the Hachamim, umloch aleinu meira ata libatecha, only you. Hashem won't need to rule over us with all sorts of shlichim of his, whether the angels, whether the prophets or kings. He himself will rule over us. The hesed of rahamim, with loving kindness and mercy, the tzedek of mishpat, with true judgment. Baruch atah Hashem melech ohev tzedakah mishpat, that Hashem loves judgment. Then we say, now we have the hachamim ruling over the world, over Am Israel. So we have to do away with all the minim, the epikorsim, the evil persons who don't believe in the Torah. So we say, la minim vela malshinim al tihi tikva. These people who are epikorsim, who don't believe in the Torah, those who cause Jews to suffer by telling on them, mosrim, who tell on them to the governments, etc., don't let them have any hope. And the evil people, destroy them immediately. V'chol oybecha v'chol son'echa, those who are your enemies and those who hate you, Meherai karetu, cut them off. Umalchut arisha, and the evil governments. Mehera, speedily, uproot them, break them, destroy them, and put them down. Bimehera be'amenu. Baruch ata Hashem shober oibim umachnia minim. So the hachamim went up, the reshaim went down. Then we say, all those who have trusted in you, 2,000 years of belief of Am Israel, how many Jews gave up their lives willingly, men, women and children during the Spanish Inquisition, burnt at the stake and wouldn't bow down to an idol? How many Jews who had opportunities to save their lives by somehow taking themselves as not Jews, they came forward and died as Jews and suffered all that? Why? Because they trusted in Hashem, they believed in Hashem. So we say, now Hashem, you owe us something. Ala tzadikim, the righteous, the hasidim, who do more than the halakha, she'erita mechabed Israel, the remnant of your people, ve'apletat ve'sofrehem, the leaders, the hachamim, the proselytes, the true proselytes, and us. Have mercy upon us, Hashem. We've waited so long, we've been waiting 2,000 years for you. We've suffered so much for you. Now give a good reward for all those who have trusted in you all these years, 2,000 years in exile. We believed and trusted in you. We've given up our lives for you. B'sim chelkenu imahem. Let us also be like them. Let us be the believers and the trusters, like these tzaddikim and hachamim. And if we trust in you, le'olam lo nevosh ki b'cha batachnu. If we put our trust in you, we'll never be put to shame. You'll be there for us. You'll save us. You'll help us. You'll give us. Ba'chazdecha gadol be'emet nish'anunu. On your great love and kindness, we always trust. Baruch atah Hashem nish'anu mubtachnu tzaddikim. Now that we've come to this, that Hashem, don't let us down. We've waited for so long. Send the Mashiach. So we say, Tishkon betoch Yerushalayim irach kasher dibarta. Send back your divine presence, the Shekhinah, to your town, Yerushalayim, as you have promised. V'kiseh David abdach mehera betochach tachin. Build speedily in our days the throne of David HaMelech in Yerushalayim. V'bnei otach, rebuild Yerushalayim, binyan olam, a perpetual building which will never be destroyed. V'mehera b'yameinu, speedily in our days. Baruch atah Hashem bonei Yerushalayim. And then we say, Etzemach David abdecha mehera tatzmiah. We always say the Geulah linked to a plant, Tzemach. The Mashiach is called Tzemach. We say, Etzemach, the sprouting of David Avdecha, of your King David, Meherat Tatzmiach. Let him sprout out and be revealed speedily. Bekarno tarum bishuatech, and his horn, which is a sign of kingship, uplift speedily. Kilishuatcha kivinu kol hayom, because we are steadily waiting for your redemption. Baruch atah Hashem matzmiach keren Yeshua. Why? Why to compare the redemption to something that sprouts? Because when a person wants, a person sees a beautiful garden. So he goes to a gardener and says, look, I want to have trees like this. How can I have these beautiful plantations and trees? So he gives him some seeds and says, go and dig and put these in the ground. What? I'm not the one underneath. I want above. I want these beautiful. He says, no, you don't understand. You take the seeds and put them in the ground and cover them up. You leave the rest to nature. What happens? Those seeds disintegrate. They start drawing out roots. They start drawing nutrition from the ground. And they start sprouting. Now, it could take a month. It could take 6 months. We don't know how long it takes. Something's happening underneath. We look at the guy comes every day, looks at his garden. He sees the earth. Nothing. He thinks nothing's happening. He doesn't realize what's happening underneath. All of a sudden the plant sprouts up and starts growing. It becomes a beautiful tree, whatever it becomes. That's how the Geulah is going to come. It's going to sprout upon us. It's inside. It already has its roots. It's already starting to sprout. It's still underground. In one moment it's going to be Etzemach David Meherat Tzmach. It's going to appear and we're going to see it and recognize it. And then the Eliyahu Navi will anoint the Mashiach. That's Karno Yarum B'mehera B'yamenu. I want to end very soon. I just want to summarize the stages. Of course, when the Mashiach comes, he will fight wars and battles, and he will be victorious, and it will be in a miraculous way that he will be victorious. And then what's going to be? The Rambam says the world is not going to change. Hazal said, "Ein ben yimot haMashiach limei olam hazeh ela she'abud malchiyot bilvad." The only thing that changes, we will not be anymore in exile and subjugated under the goyim. We will be free people. What will we do? Ish tahat gafno v'te'enato. Everyone will sit down and learn. So if anyone wants now to be in Gan Eden, in Yimot HaMashiach, he can come to the yeshiva and learn. That's the Gan Eden, that's what's going to be. And that's what we're really praying for. There's nothing else. The Rambam says nothing's going to change. Olam kemin hagonu heg. The world will carry on exactly as it was. Except that no one will be interested in business, real estate, buying, selling. The goyim will work for the Jews, and they're going to sit down and learn. And that's the real Gan Eden. Then everyone will enjoy the Gan Eden that the Hachamim enjoy today, every day, sitting and learning Torah Hashem, which is the biggest Gan Eden that you can imagine. And then everyone will enjoy it. And this will go on for a time. There will be a Beit HaMikdash. We will offer up sacrifices. We will atone for our sins. As we find Rabbi Ishmael once, by mistake, on Shabbat, he was learning, and there was a lamp next to him. He couldn't see, so he tilted the oil to come to the wick, and it was Shabbat. He didn't realize. He did Hilul Shabbat. So what did he do? He took out his notebook and wrote, "Kishi banei bet hamikdash, when the temple will be built, I'll bring a korban hatat. Hatat shemena. I'll bring a fat korban hatat." So he knew that when the temple is going to be rebuilt, even the sins we did when we didn't have a temple, we'll be able to atone for with the korbanot which are going to bring then. But you know what? People are going to be killed accidentally. There will be no murderers intentionally, but accidentally, yes. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to give us extra Arei Miklat. At the time, we didn't have all the other miflat. I think 6. And we're going to get another 2, if I remember correctly. Another 2 Arei Miklat is where a city of refuge for someone who murdered unintentionally. He was chopping wood, the axe slipped out of his hand and killed somebody. So the Goel Adam, the relative of that dead person, is allowed to kill him. But if he's in one of the cities of refuge, he's saved. So we're going to get more cities of refuge. That means there's going to be a purpose for them. The world will be normal. But everyone will know Hashem. Everyone will know Hashem rules the world. Then after that stage, there's going to be Tehiyat HaMetim. That everything, even those who are alive, will cease to exist. And will all be resurrected. All the dead who merited. People who didn't do certain very serious sins. Like if a person gave loans on interest, Bar Minan, he will not get up in Tehiyat HaMetim. The Gemara says so. Certain sins, very serious sins, that prevent the person from getting up in Tehiyat HaMetim. But all those who will merit it, and there will be most of the Jewish people, will arise at Tehiyat HaMetim. And then there's going to be a period when the soul will purify the body so powerfully that the body will attain a spiritual state, and the soul and the body will exist forever and receive the reward, the ultimate reward, that's the real Olam Haba, forever and ever and ever, without any time limits. And as it says, Sadiqim elhem enuha, lo ba'olam hazeh ve lo ba'olam haba. The righteous don't have rest, neither in this world nor in the world to come. In this world, they go from one mitzvah to another, one shi'ur to another. They're always involved in doing good things and serving Hashem. So they have no rest, they don't have time to rest, because they're serving Hashem day and night. In the world to come, ve'ilchu mihayil el hayil. The neshamot go from level to level, level to level. Everyone knows how Jewish people treat with respect the day of their departed father or mother. They are very particular on that day to gather the family. They bring a rabbi to say Torah. They give out berachot. They go to the graveyard. They say words of Torah. They pray. They light candles. They give tzedakah. Why? Because every day, every year, on the day of the Yartzeit, the day of the departure of this person, he attains a higher level. And to attain that higher level, they rejudge him. And now, at every level, every higher level, they judge him more strictly. The Arizal once said something frightening. I don't want to frighten anybody, but he said something frightening. He said, once he was walking on one hill, and he pointed on the hill, the opposite side, and said, you see that stone? Underneath that stone, there's a great rabbi buried who lived here about 400 years ago. And today is his Yartzeit, and now they're judging him in Shamayim. They're taking up to such a high level that once, when he said in Ubal Etzion, Baruch Elokeinu Sheberanu Lichbodo, he said the pasuk, Shelo Niga Larik Velo Neled Lebehala. That means whatever we do, we should be successful in our doings. Our children that we gave birth to should be good children. Our endeavor should be blessed with success. He said it with such kavanah, such intention, that for one second, he forgot that he had tefillin. There's a halakha, Sheasul Lesiyah Da'at Niyat Tefillin. When you wear tefillin, you must be aware that you're wearing tefillin, and you must remember the tefillin. For that split second, because he prayed with such deep kavanah and intention, he forgot the tefillin. And now they're punishing him in heaven on that second that he forgot the tefillin. Previously, on all the other levels, when they judged that moment, they gave a tremendous reward for the great kavanah he had when he said the pasuk. But now he's going to a place so high up that they expect from him to have the kavanah and the pasuk, as well as not to forget you had filin, and he failed that test. And even on that test, he has now to pay a debt and go to a higher level. So suffering is the tikkun of a Jewish person at all levels. The Nefesh HaHaim explains that Hashem doesn't punish us, neither in this world or the world to come, that there are concepts of Gehinam and concepts of all sorts of, like we're saying now, that a person is punished on each level, each Yartzeit, this din. He's not punished because Hashem is from Hashem's anger or Hashem's want of revenge. You sinned against me, I'll show you. I'll beat you up, I'll smash you. God forbid. Hashem loves us. What Hashem created, the way that our souls will be purified when we sin and we blemish our souls, is through suffering. It's like if you have a beautiful tunic, a beautiful cloak or clothes, whatever, and something was spilt on it, it got dirty. So you have to send it to the dry cleaners. when you look in there, you see how everything is tumbling, and you know, with all the soap and the bubbles, and you know, being pushed around and from side to side, and finally put in a dryer and waxed from side to side, poor garments, you know, but it comes out clean. The same thing, suffering at all levels, at all stages, earlier or later, is for our purification, to bring us to perfection, out of the love of Hashem, to make us pure. That's why Hashem expects us even to be happy when we face punishments. For example, it says that a person who has any form of suffering, and that could be the slightest thing, that he dropped a glass and it was smashed, and he was unhappy that he lost that beautiful glass. If he accepts willingly and lovingly that what happened to him, that loss of his, with love, knowing that Hashem is punishing him and purifying him, then it works. Then it does purify him. But aval haboed v'yisurim, aval people who don't want to suffer and kick back when anything happens to them, they're not happy, they don't accept it, they don't believe in it, so they lost anyway, the cup broke anyway, and they had no kapara from it. The Peleo Eitz once says that someone's wife was bringing in for special guests a tray of the most expensive crystal glass which they had in the family for 6 generations. It was priceless, including the sentimental value being a family heirloom. And as she was coming with the drinks already arranged, she tripped, the whole tray fell, and everything was smashed. So the husband shouted her, said, "You fool, you stupid, you clumsy woman, this and that," in front of everybody. And then he said, "Yah, kaparat avonot. Okay, let it be for kaparat." The Hacham said, "No, that's not kaparat avonot. If the moment it was smashed, you said kaparat avonot, you accept it with love, that's kapara. But if first you curse, you complain, you object, and then you say kapara, it doesn't help."
No delay.
So we have to receive Yisurim Be'ahava and to know that this suffering is taking us to higher levels and higher levels and more closeness to Hashem. Where do we get to eventually? How close? The Gemara says, and here I end, I know the time is late, I didn't look at my watch. The Gemara says, "Le'atid lavo, Osei HaKadosh Baruch Hu mahol le'tzadikim." Hashem is going to make a dance with the righteous. You know how they dance, the righteous. They make a huge ring and they dance in a circle. Where is Hashem going to be? In the middle. The center of the circle. And then it says, each tzaddik picks up his finger and points and says, "Ve Hashem kivinu lo, nagila v'nismeha b'yishuato." This is the God that we hoped for and believed in, and now we're happy in His salvation. What does this mean? Nice, nice, mashal, nice. What does it mean? It means that although there are many different levels of Jewish people, there are greater tzaddikim, smaller tzaddikim, there are ordinary good Jewish people, there are people who are not so good, there are all sorts of levels. But the perfection of each soul is eventually to come the closest that it can come to Hashem. After it goes from one level to another, one level to another, ascending, ascending. As we explained before, that's why we do the mitzvot on the day of a passing of a person on the yahrzeit, to give more merit to the father's neshama or the mother's neshama, that it should be able to overcome the din and go to another level and another level and another level, till we're all at an equal level, close to Hashem. That's the mashal of the circle. When you have a circle, any point on the circumference is equal, an equal line to the center of the circle. Hashem is in the middle, and all the tzaddikim, all the Jewish people are at an equal distance on Hashem. But even so, they were better, they were worse. They were the best, and next best, and third best, their levels. Each one points with his finger and says, "Ze Hashem kivinu lo." His hasaga, his appreciation of the Divine Presence, how he basks in the beauty of the Divine Presence, there will be subtle differences from one level to another, and each one will appreciate according to his level of work in this world, how he works. That means the differences will always be there, but we all get to the closest point of equality, close to Hashem. And that's the ultimate after Tehiyat HaMitim, after the world became completely spiritual, as we said, V'had Haru, when everything physical was ceased to exist, and the world attained a spiritual plane and went up from one level of spirituality more and more and more, till all the neshamot came close to Hashem and they bask in the glory of the Divine Presence, which is the ultimate reward, which is why Hashem created the world, to give of His goodness. And since that goodness, we earned it, we worked for it, we had a yetzer hara, it was very difficult for us to overcome. Every step we took in life was a battle. Every every page we learned of Torah, every mitzvah we did, every penny of charity that we gave was a fight, was a battle. The ladies have their battles. The men have their battles. Each one, it's difficult to be good. It's difficult. It's very easy to live, you know, a life of just freedom, no religious complications, do whatever you want, eat whatever you want, sleep whatever you want, enjoy. Okay? Yeah, but in the end we get, there's a bill to be paid, and it's not, you know, it's a heavy bill, which people would rather avoid. So of course, there's going to be a wonderful reward, and we have to work for that. And we have to know that every step we take in life, and every trial we go through, Hashem is there to help us. If we make the right decisions, if we try to do the right thing, just the very effort we're making to try, Hashem will help us and we can do it. So we have to know we have great power. The ultimate bringing of Mashiach is up to us and not up to Hashem. And it has to come through us. And that's why we have to think how we can improve. So the message of Tisha B'Av is not just to think about what we lost, but to think what we're looking forward to and how we can bring these days of redemption more speedily in our time through our good deeds. And we can never underestimate, there's no time now, I don't want to take up any more of your time, but I could bring a lot of proof just to prove how one tiny mitzvah, how far it goes. How far it goes. I would say just this one point, if you'll excuse me. Hazal say, in the world to come, each tzaddik burns with jealousy from the canopy of his friend. Mehubbato shel haveru. That means each one gets to a certain level and he sees, wow, they gave him such a mansion. It's a castle. I have a little, you know, I have a hut, okay, but look what he got. You know, look at the furniture and look at all the luxuries. How did he get it? I mean, we learned in the same yeshiva. We prayed in the same shul. We were more or less in the same business. He gave charity, I gave charity. He sent his kids to yeshiva, I sent. How did he get up there and I'm here? So they say, you know what? That means no one is going to come along and say, why aren't I like as great as the Arizal? Or why aren't I as great as, you know, that great Hacham? No, we know that's not our level. But my next door neighbor, the guy who we're with every day, we talk to him, we joke, he's up there and I'm up down here, how could it be? So as Rabbi say, he just did a little more. What little more? 5 minutes more a day of learning Torah got him up there. Well, I could have done it. You could have. You didn't. You could have. And that's what we have to know, the value of every little thing we do. Even if a person, God forbid, sometimes can't stand up to temptation, maybe he sins. But if once he withholds and does the right thing, he's already a tzaddik. He's already got a tremendous merit. He passed a difficult test. So we have to try and overcome. We have to try and be good. Of course, to be good, it means to keep the Torah, to believe in the Torah, and to keep the Torah. V'derachea darchei noam. The ways of Torah are ways of peace, are ways of love, are ways of happiness. If we would live a life of Torah, how happy we would be. How happy our families would be, our wives, our children. People think, you know, you're limited, you can't do this, you can't eat there, you can't go there, you can't. But see what you will get for it. See the happiness that it will bring you. I can't elaborate. The true happiness is the way of the Torah in this world and in the world to come. So we pray and hope that Hashem will let us merit speedily our days to see all these stages coming to be, all these stages of redemption, that we'll see how the goodness will overcome the darkness and the true light will shine. And everyone will know, Bayomahu Yeh, Hashem Ehad, Ushmo Ehad. Everyone will know without any doubt that it was Hashem from beginning to end. He created the world, He ruled the world, it's all according to His plan. And according to that plan, we have been those who were instrumental in bringing that plan to its fruition, to its completion, and He's going to reward us for that. Say Beracha. Mi Shaberach, Avotenu Kedoshim, Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Avotenu Kedoshot, Sara Rivka, Leah Rachel. הוא ישמור מסוי גדל למעלה למעלה את מעלת בעל הבית ובעלת הבית שזכו שיתקיים כאן דברי תורה וחיזוק מהדברי תורה שזכות התורה תגן באדם ושהשם יברך את כל המשתתפים בשיעור הם, נשותיהם, וילדיהם וכל הנלווים אליהם יברך אתכם ברוחניות, בגשמיות, עלייה בתורה ויראת שמיים בריאות איתנה, אורך ימים, הצלחה בפרנסה ומילוי כל משאלות לבכם לטובה, אמן כן יהי רצון.